You know, the danger in spiritual warfare is you can start feeling like, well, you're talking a lot about the devil, you're giving him too much attention. It's not that. It's simply that warfare is here to stay for the rest of your life. That's one thing I want you to understand. Warfare is here to stay. You and I signed up for Jesus, and we said, oh, forgive me if you can do anything with this life of mine. And we cry, some don't. But whatever you did, you received Christ by faith, and now you are committed your life to him. But that's just the beginning of the journey. The sanctification process is a battle. And during that battle, all you have to do is look at the Lord himself. When he started his ministry, he went out into the wilderness for 40 days, and Satan tempted him 3 times. And then you see the whole thing around the crucifixion with Judas and Peter, and the many times that Jesus even mentions to the Jews that Satan is your father, the father of lies. And so Jesus used Satan's name quite often, and it wasn't foreign to him that there was an adversary out there. And the issue is that it's not that the devil's behind every rock. It has to do with the fact that we have a personal responsibility. So I don't believe the devil can read my mind. I don't believe the devil can make me do anything. But I do believe that he has supernatural power that was given to him by God, and he rebelled against God, and he was the most beautiful of all the angels. It says in Isaiah, Satan speaking, he says, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the glories of God. If he could, Satan would sit upon God's throne in heaven. He's already tried that, and he's been kicked out. But ever since then, he's been trying to establish his own sovereignty as the small g, God of this world. And so it says in Scripture that he is the God of this world, meaning the God of this world system. He's behind principalities and power and spiritual wickedness in high places. And here we are as sinful men, and a sinful man is self-oriented. Everything is about him. It's what's best for me. So Satan knows that. He feeds on that, and that's why he tempts and he tries to dissuade us, and he tries, you know, it's almost like Luke, come over to the dark side. The enemy is constantly trying to do that. And out of that, he has human beings made in the image of God, whom God loves, who are atheists, don't even believe God exists. He have people that were little babies born into this world that are my age and curse God and joke and defile and say he's nothing. And out of that, what the enemy's been able to do is to get 300 million Hindus to believe in 300 million gods, donkeys and cows and rocks and trees and monkeys and crocodiles. And he's out of that, he's made man in his pomp with his intellect, able to develop all the isms, the philosophies of this age that take captive the hearts of the unbelieving. Colossians says, see to it that no one takes you captive by empty deception and the rudimentary elements of this world. The word captive, it says, see to it that no one kidnaps you. So we're constantly in a battle with the enemy. But it's important to remember that God himself is good all the time, and he is with us in this battle. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. And that's for every one of us. Go into all the world to make disciples. And he says, teaching them to observe what I've commanded you. So one of the reasons I teach, and one of the reasons you teach your kids, is you're teaching them, you're going, don't be a thief. Don't cheat. Keep your eyes pure. Be a faithful friend. You're being discipled. God, through the Holy Spirit, his character is forming in you, and you are becoming more of a reflection of God. And so that discipling process can happen within your family. Certainly it happens within your church. Some of you, and in my case, I've had men in my life that, especially when I was younger, but the effects are still there, that really spoke deeply into my life. And I was discipled, which unfortunately the derivative of that word is disciplined. People were allowed to tell me things about me I didn't necessarily like to hear about myself. It hurt my feelings sometimes because they were so mean. Not really mean, but if someone tells you something, most people, when you're doing something, most people are so, they'll commiserate with you and go, ah, you're okay, don't worry about it. But when someone says, man, that's disgusting, or that's really wrong. You know, I've told you the story many times where Dudley and I had a fight about a Christmas time, and I'll never forget it because she wanted a budget, and we only had $7. And yeah, that's what I laughed. I mean, she said, well, I just want a budget this Christmas. I said, you want a budget? You know, it's like, I said, you want a budget? We don't get $7. Of course, my voice went up. And then the well started, you know, her tears start coming down. And I left. I went to the mall, of all places. I don't know what I was doing there, but I ran into my brother-in-law. And I said to him, oh, man, Dudley, I just had a fight. You know, I said, Jim, I really, Dudley wants to have a budget. And, you know, my heart is to give her a budget. I wish I had more money to do that. And he looked, he said, I hear you, brother. No, he didn't do that. He went, too bad your heart doesn't do her any good. Now that is a word from God. And I mean, it went, I mean, after that, I don't remember what else we talked about. I'm just walking through the mall. And I came home, and first thing out of my lips was, Dudley, I'm so sorry. Here's the deal. We got $7. I don't get paid till the 1st of January. We'll just do the best we can, and let's pray together. We prayed, and it turned out my brother, who was single at the time in the military, it was in Korea, had sent us $250. And it arrived in the mail the next day, $250. The answer was already there. The answer was already coming. And it's amazing, you know, how that works. But God tells us that, he says, go and make disciples. And something, that little thing there, that little story I told you, there's other little stories that each of us have that changed my life. That wasn't even a sermon. That changed my life. And I could tell you more, but you probably wouldn't want me to be your pastor after that. I keep telling you all these stories about how insensitive I was or how whatever. I will tell you this, that the journey for me, I really do love God. That's what it's all about for me, is loving Him. And it's not how big our church is. It's not how many accolades I get or you get. It's really loving God. And I realize that for whatever reason, he put me in the battle. And so I'm to fight. I'm a fighter, and you are too. And the fighting is not of my choice. I don't pick fights. I'm not trying to be anything. I don't think you are either, but I'm not going to run from the fight either. He said, the fearful flee when no one's pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. We shouldn't run because of the one that's greater in us than he that's in the world. I want to tell you a story, read a story to you that some of you have heard. It's in 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. So if you could bring that up. Just by way of backdrop, this is the story of Jehoshaphat. How many have heard of jumping Jehoshaphat? Okay, this is about jumping Jehoshaphat. I may jump at some point during this sermon. He was the son of Asa. And Israel had had ever since Solomon's son was wicked, and then the next son was wicked. And you read about the kings. The wickedness of Israel and Judah's kings were terrible. Judah had more good kings, but they were still bad. And Hezekiah was a good king, but it said, nevertheless, he didn't let go of the high places. The high places are were like, where they worshipped idols and stuff. He let that kind of continue, even though he didn't say he was for it. He didn't tear them down. And the high places for us could be, someone once said, personal convenience and pleasure, my way or the highway. If we don't get what we want, then we're really not following. We have to get what we want. And that's not what we signed up for either. We signed up to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow Him. We signed up to lose our life. Because in losing our life, Jesus says, you find it. And He said, okay, if you're going to keep your life, you're going to be a Christian and keep your life, then you lose it. These are His words. So it's really paradoxical that the way up is the way down. It's that as you, the more you trust, the freer you are. Yet you're the more vulnerable we are too. So this is a story where Judah has been invaded. And I'll just begin reading in verse 1. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Menuhites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are Hazar, Tamar, that is, and Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid. Wow, the king's afraid. And turned his attention to do what? To seek the Lord. And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. First of all, you have to understand, this is real army. These are real killers. This is not a, to us, this is a Bible story. To them, this was ISIS. This was ISIS in Costa Mesa coming south. Actually, this is ISIS in El Toro Boulevard headed this way. And they hate you, and they're going to cut your head off, and they're going to rape your women and kill your children and imprison you and enslave you, and they're not messing around. They hate Israel, and you are outnumbered. There is no way that you can win this battle. He knew it right out of the chute. Think about the battles you're in sometimes that you're not winning that battle just on the old college try. You need God Almighty to come through to win that battle. And so his first thing out of him, this was the good part of Jehoshaphat, he sought the Lord. And so Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. That's an amazing thing. You think how hard it is to get people to come to the day of prayer, say. We know. I'm not saying that. Please don't get any condemnation about that. Because it's not that. It's just that this king called a fast and the whole nation responded. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord beyond the new court, and he said, listen to his prayer. O Lord God, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before the house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless. Would you say that with me? We are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. How many times have you faced something you don't know what to do? You really don't. I don't. But my eyes, they're on him. And Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. There's no nursery here, no Sunday school. The deadly killers are on their way, and you're holding your baby, and the king's praying to God. You can actually see them on the horizon positioning himself for this battle. Verse 14, then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah. Those are a lot of Nias. The Levite of the sons of Asaph. I love how precise God is. He wants people to know what family this guy's from. He didn't just get up there and prophesy one day because he got an urge. This man is walking with God, and this is the most critical time in the history of Israel up to that point. And God is speaking through him. And he says, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jenuel. Listen to this. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. Powerful stuff. Listen to what the king says. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites, from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. Dave Martin, what's the difference between a loud voice and a very loud voice?
A lot.
I mean, I could yell now in a loud voice, but a very loud voice. They're praising. Okay, so now let's get this straight. You're way outnumbered. They're like locusts coming at you to kill you. You're holding your children. The king has now, in front of everyone, humbled himself and fallen on his face. And the prophet has declared that God is with you. And now the nation is of one spirit with them. They are, this. If God does not come through here, they're dead. It's over. So they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, like Tekoa, Georgia, Tekoa Falls. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophet and succeed. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before him, before the army, and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and behold, There were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Wow! Jumping Jehoshaphat. Okay, it was Israel went out to meet him in battle, but he sent the ministers of praise singing music. We used to have a give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting. How's that go? Do you remember anybody? We used to sing that song. Nobody? I assure you would. Give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord for his love. So they went out blind. They went out in faith. They went out trusting. I'll tell you what. This morning Jehoshaphat speaks to me. And I hope he speaks to you. The thing about the battle was that he committed everything to the Lord. He acknowledged God could save the nation. It's like us acknowledging that God can save our family. It's like God can save my son. God can save my daughter. You can do it, Lord. You can do it. He also sought God's favor because he said, "We're your people." This is Kevin. You died on the cross for me. Remember when I prayed to you when I was 5 years old? I know you. You know me. I got to talk to you. I got to hear what you're saying. And you have this relationship developing with him at that point in time. I get his favor because I'm his kid. And you are too. You're his kid. How many don't like their kids? Don't be honest. Don't tell me. How many don't like what your kids do sometimes? That's another thing. But you love your kids. And you know, if there ever the statement, love is blind, it really is with kids. Because we love our kids so much. And that's just a fraction of how much God loves you. And he wants to give you favor. But he wants that favor to be lined up with his agenda, not your agenda. Too often we have an agenda and say, God bless our agenda. Rather than saying, what is your agenda? And may I be a blessing to you, Lord. The third thing, he acknowledged God's sovereignty over the present situation. No matter what it looked like, no matter what my eyes were telling me, you're sovereign in this. I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't see how it can be done, but I am going to put my trust in you. And this isn't about whether he's going to pay his rent or his mortgage or whether he's going to keep his job. This is about death himself. This is about people coming, getting ready to kill them. And kill his children and ravage his wife and sisters and destroy them. This is a real, real prayer. Our prayers need to be like that. Fourth thing he did is he praised God's glory in the midst. And the fifth thing he did, he professed complete dependence on God and not on himself for deliverance. He focused on God's power and not his. Now, I made a little slide. You may like it, you know, you may not. If you don't like, okay. All right, I give you permission to tell me if you didn't like it after church, okay? Since I'm so vulnerable today, you can go ahead and say, I didn't like that. Okay, I wanted to do a little comparison of the God that we serve, how he is different than the God of this age. So could we have the first slide? I'm going to have to do it this way because it's too small in the back. Can you make that any bigger in the back? Okay, so the God of this world steals. God restores. Satan murders, God resurrects our life. Satan condemns. I pray to God, if there's anybody here that's condemned this morning, get over it. Let God forgive you and move on. Satan tempts. God overcomes. Satan lies. God is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Satan has no pity. He has no pity. When you see something in a movie or even what we've seen on the news, and there's absolutely no compassion, no pity, that is a picture of him. He has no compassion. He doesn't care about anything good. He just doesn't care about you at all. He has limitations. He was created. God is omnipotent. He is defeated. God is ever victorious. Satan brings false hope. God is the hope of glory. Satan is the essence of pride and arrogance. God is the reality of humility and grace. Satan personifies damnation. God is salvation. Satan is evil. Evil, evil, evil. Whatever evil is, he is it. And God is righteous. Satan wants all of us in hell. God has prepared a place for you in heaven. Satan has no love, none. God is love. Satan hates justice and festers in revenge. God loves justice and mercy. Satan manifests as an angel of light. What that means is that Satan does not always come with drooling and horns and, you know, terrible murder and stuff. He comes appealing to my and your self-interest. So it doesn't even look that bad. You know, he's kind of comes to us like he did to Eve. Think about the garden. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but this is before sin entered. And it may not have been unusual even to talk to the animals like Dr. Doolittle, for all I know. Because it didn't seem very unusual to talk to the serpent when the serpent came. But I've kind of rolled this over in my head a couple of times. So like Eve's just walking around the garden, and you know, but the serpent comes up and says, "Hey, what's going on? How you doing?" "Oh, hi, hi." You know, he says, "How come you haven't done that?" He said, "Oh, God said we can't have that. We're not even supposed to touch it." And the devil says, "Really? That's strange. I wonder why would God not want you to eat of that? I mean, that's good for you. Don't you understand? I mean, Eve, honestly, that's going to make you wise. Look at that thing. It looks good. It's going to give you status. And I suppose you don't think Adam should have it either. You know what? Okay, I'll just be honest with you. Here's the deal. If you eat it, God knows that you're going to be like God. And that's why he doesn't want you to eat it." So when she looked, she saw it was good for food and desire for the eyes. She ate and gave it to her husband. Angel of light. That's called original sin. And every human being since Adam has been born with a sinful nature. We don't have to teach our kids. We have to teach our kids to say thank you, don't we? How many of you just had a kid grow up and just say thank you and have good manners on their own? How many, I love playing games with the kids because I'll say, whenever they're eating something, I always want to have something of it. And they always go, "No." You know, they'll say, "No." And I mean, that's their first, I know they're going to say that because Dudley just gave them something really good or something. I say, "Oh, can I have that?" And they'll go, and pull away, you know, because, you know, I play little mind games with him. But it's like the angel of light, for us, we're very vulnerable. Our We're vulnerable to flattery. Flattery spreads a net for our feet. People telling us good things about ourselves, we tend to believe that and like it. The enemy feeds on all of that part of us that is a fallen nature. He is the enemy. God is our friend. He's created and fallen, and God is uncreated and eternally good. At the end of the age, when everything's done, he will be cast into a pit and eternal torture. His doom is sealed. Someone used an analogy once to me of it's like a 3-foot bumblebee coming through this door. If you saw a 3-foot bee come in the room, how many of you would freak out? He said, but if you look at the bee really close, it has no stinger. Because on Calvary, his head was crushed. He's bruised. He crushed his head, defeated him. So the enemy has no power except this power to deceive and control and feed upon our own sinful nature. That's why when we get with the Lord and pray, that's why we confess our faults one to another, that's why we walk together in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship. That is a protection that puts a hedge of protection around us. I like what Matt said a couple weeks ago about sheep. He was saying that sheep weren't really that dumb. You could argue that point. But you could also make a point. He said that, but when sheep, you know how they stay together? You see them in the fields of Ireland, and the guy's got the little dog, and they go back and forth almost like a wave on the hillside. They stay together. When sheep stay together, the wolves never attack. And sheep can't even defend themselves. They won't go after a herd of sheep. They will, a flock of sheep, but they will go after that one sheep that strays or the one that's wounded and goes off. And Jesus has many analogies in Scripture where he mentions about raising up shepherds that will go up into the high country, up into the rocks and the cliffs, to find this wounded, lost sheep and bring him back into the fold. Jesus says, I'll leave the 99 for that one. It's a very personal God. I can't tell you today enough how wonderful and giving and fantastic God is. And what he came for, he says in John, was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is a warrior. He came to establish a church and extend his kingdom, and he does it through us. You are it. Someone says, is that the best he's got? Yeah, you're the best he's got. The church is an embassy in this world. And we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. If you and I were overseas and the nation was attacked, our first refuge would be the embassy. An embassy is considered native soil in another kingdom, another country. When you're as a citizen, you have rights and privileges inherent in your citizenship. We have spiritual citizenship in the kingdom of God. This church and the church universal is an embassy for the kingdom of God. This day, all over this land and all over this world, people are gathering together. A pastor speaking, people are raising their hands, people are praying. They're getting further equipped in their embassy to be trained to go out there in the field. And they're bringing down every captive thought to obedience to Christ. They're recognizing that they wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. They recognize that when Daniel in chapter 10 said of Daniel that they said, oh Daniel, you honored servant, they said, we heard your prayer immediately, but it took 21 days. The archangel had to come in and take on the prince of Persia. Spooky stuff, right? But we're men and women of the Spirit. There's something going on in the heavenlies that's more than just the five senses. And so you and I have received by grace through faith Jesus Christ, and you and I now are to go about making disciples, and you and I are to expect that we're going to have conflict. We are God's ally. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For you are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." You have official papers stamped on your heart to serve the living God in these days. So as we close this morning, I wanted to say a couple more scriptures. In Colossians, he said, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins." It's Colossians 1:13. And then in Revelation, he says, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life to death." Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. How many this morning are glad you're in a war? How many spiritual Switzerlands we got out there today? How many really honest, tell me the truth, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone? How many would rather like it, have it that way? Okay, but listen, you're an Esther. You're a warrior. If you do what God's called you to do, you're going to bring down the evils that he has. But if he is able to get to you and say, "You're really not qualified, you're a college girl, and you know, you got this and that, you're just a nice person, you want to be nice," he's happy with that too. But we have an opportunity, each one of us, to serve him in our generation. And I'm very excited. I felt like coming back to this subject because I felt like God really spoke to my heart that, are we really equipped to fight this battle? In other words, if you don't know there's a battle, you know, you're hearing people complain about the president that he doesn't call Islam radical Islamic terror. You can't win a war, some people say, unless you call it what it is. But if you don't think you're in a war as a Christian, you're not going to win a war. You're going to be just tossed to and fro. But you're on the right side. You've got the Lord God Almighty as your victor. And like Jehoshaphat, he's going to come before you and meet you as only he can. I have no idea what he's got in store for me in the years I have left. I have no idea what he's got in store for you, but I promise you this, you're going to have battles. And if we fight with the weapons of our warfare, if we fight with prayer, and we fight with humility, and we realize that God put he put Daniel in the lion's den, that wasn't an accident. And he put people in very difficult situations sometimes because that's where he's most glorified, and that's what he needed to accomplish. He needed to get Joseph in that prison cell for Joseph to get before Pharaoh. He needed to get Joseph to Potiphar's house. So he needed to work through the evil actions of his brothers and the kidnapping to accomplish something. And then later, Joseph says, his brothers are conniving again, and he goes, "Oh, no, you meant it for evil. I get it. You guys were not good. This is not good what you did to your brother. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And when we keep a broad view that God means for good, whatever the difficulty you're going through, that God means it for good, even if the evil that comes upon you is not your fault. And certainly, if the evil that's come upon you is because of actions that you've sowed and reaped, you can repent and ask God's forgiveness and then move on. Are you with me this morning? Give me an amen. Come on up here, Eric. And the worship team. So God's put you where he's put you for a reason. He is never the problem in your situation. He isn't killing anybody. God is good. It is the God of this world, the father of lies and the murderer and the thief that is operating. It's he, the accuser of the brethren, that causes people to say, why did God let this happen? Why did God do this? Why did God do that? No, God is good. God is loving, and he's working redemptively all over this planet.